Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Up to the previous description given to us by John the Evangelist of the one sitting on a throne and the 24 elders sitting on thrones, circumventing the throne of God, we have felt a certain immobility or inactivity. However, with the completion of the depiction of this spectacle, which will take place in this chapter, but especially from the completion of the fifth chapter, we will feel a very powerful, most dynamic activity. We will feel the throne of God to be one and the same with the tremblings of the top of Mount Sinai while giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. The overall description serves as a declaration to this inaccessible magnificence of the all-holding God, the Pantokrator. And seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The holy evangelist John has already made reference of the image of the seven burning lamps before the throne of God, and we saw this when Christ the glorified, the suprahistoric and supratemporal, sends greetings to the seven churches through John, who writes, "Grace to you and peace from God, who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." The seven spirits being mentioned there are now depicted by seven burning lamps. This has to do with the one holy, unique Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. For this reason, the entire greeting, the prelude used by St. John the Evangelist, is nothing else but a greeting from the Holy Triune God. It names the Father, the Holy Spirit, and then the Son to accentuate the person, since everything that follows refers to the Son, and that's why the person of the Son is left last. And the Holy Spirit here appears with the image, with the form of the seven burning lamps, which is obviously referring to the various energies and expressions or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The number seven symbolizes the fullness, but also the numerous energies of the Holy Spirit, while the Holy Spirit is one. The Holy Spirit is one. The gifts are divided or partitioned, but the Holy Spirit is one. The Holy Spirit is not divided or partitioned, but the gifts are divided, and to express the division of the gifts or the energies, is the same thing. This division is expressed with the image of the seven burning lamps. Also, with the image of the seven burning lamps, what is yet manifested is the absolute penetrating ability of God. God sees it all. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. Actually, the Greek says, "and before the throne was a sea of glass like a crystal." It was not a sea, but something like a sea, and it was like crystal. St. John the Evangelist will do this quite often in his presentation. He will tell us something as or like this or like that, which shows that this is an attempt to give a picture of some reality even behind these assimilations. This sea of glass, which appears as crystal, would seem to be the floor of this entire scene, since it is in front of the throne. On top of this floor, we have the image of the one sitting and the thrones of the 24 elders who are around the throne of the one sitting. Therefore, this seems to be the floor, but if this sea of glass happens to be the floor of this heavenly scene, at the same time, this can be considered as the roof or the ceiling of the earth, because if all these things take place in heaven, then they must have a separation, obviously, from the earthly realm, a floor. And this floor is what St. John sees now, which floor for the observer standing on earth is the ceiling. Please be careful. I'm asking you especially to be careful, not only in this lesson of the Book of the Revelations, but all the future lessons and subjects. Please do not take these images literally. Please be very careful. These are images, pictures. And these images are necessary because it is not possible to describe these mysteries with the language of our earthly reality. If we needed to speak or to refer or to present the reality of these events, then Saint Paul would say to us, it is not possible for men to utter such things. These things are inexpressible, inaccessible, untouchable. We know nothing. We can think nothing of what exactly these things are in a real sense, in their ontology. And they appear as images. For this reason, I'm asking you again to be careful so no one in his simplicity accepts these as real floors and ceilings and thrones. Please, again, I'm asking you to be very, very careful because a person can develop a serious misunderstanding of this entire subject. But the separation is transparent like glass. This floor ceiling structure is transparent. And this means that from there, the one who sits on a throne can oversee. He can see everything that exists underneath this floor. This is very expressive as an image, and it shows that God oversees and knows all these events taking place on the face of the earth. There's nothing that escapes God's knowledge. He knows absolutely everything, even those things, of course, that remain unknown to people, and those things that I don't know about my own self. God knows these. Think about this. We don't know ourselves as of yet, my friends. Let's not forget this. Not only we don't know ourselves as far as the present is concerned, but how much more we lack self-knowledge of our future. What will I be thinking 10 years from now, and what am I going to be doing? I don't know these things, but this is all known to God. For God, all these things are mundane and crystal clear. There's no isolating partition or intransparency. Everything is in front of Him, open and clear. Little by little, this image we describe becomes complete, and it begins to take on certain dynamics, leaving its initial immobility. And in the midst of the thrones and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. A very strange and very mysterious image. Around the throne, there are four living creatures, very mysterious living beings, full of eyes in front and back, multi-eyed living creatures. And the first creature looked like a lion, according to St. John's description. Again, watch the wording. Not a lion, but like a lion. It looked like a lion. The second looked like a calf. The third had the face of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. And all these four creatures, according to St. John, had six wings. And these wings were all around each of these creatures, who were full of eyes, eyes everywhere. Prophet Isaiah also presents us with a similar image in the sixth chapter, and Prophet Ezekiel in his first and tenth chapters. Now, what are these four mysterious creatures? Obviously, and most apparently, they are not without reason. They are not some irrational animals, since we will see in the following that they will be singing a hymn for the one sitting on the throne. So what are they? They happen to be angelic beings, angels. And if we agree to look at the entire subject, combining the visions of Isaiah and Ezekiel along with the vision of the present prophet St. John, we will see that these angelic beings happen to be the seraphim and the cherubim. These living creatures are of symbolic character and thus appear in this fashion. I told you that they are not animals, certainly not irrational animals. The multiplicity of eyes of these living creatures reveal the omniscience of God, and he uses them as his liturgical servants. He sends them out to execute his volitions, and to send them out, he must obviously know where to send them. So God sees it all. And how else this all-seeing ability of God would be expressed? By having these angelic creatures appear with numerous eyes, full of eyes. The multiplicity of wings shows the quick mobility and their ability of the speediest execution of God's volitions. But what do these creatures farther symbolize? A number of interpretations have been given at various times dealing with the specific symbolism of these four living creatures. We could bring up some possibilities, but we will mention the most probable interpretation. Again, there's a great number of different interpretations given over the years. You may have noticed, especially in Byzantine-style churches, that on the lower part of the church dome, on the four triangular angles that hold the church dome, we often depict these four creatures at the same place where we depict the four evangelists, and they are considered as symbols of the four evangelists. For this reason, next to each evangelist, the Orthodox iconographer places the corresponding creature. For example, next to St. Luke, we have the calf. With Mark, we place the lion. With Matthew, we depict this creature having a face like a man. And with John, we have the likeness of the eagle. However, I told you that there are a number of interpretations. We could say that the lion shows the royal majesty. And whose royal majesty? The one sitting on the throne. Always the one sitting on the throne. This image vision is not complete yet. We're at the fourth chapter, and this vision will be completed in the fifth chapter, my friends. Because from the sixth chapter of this book, we will have the unraveling of the events which will take place in the future. In the fifth chapter, the vision comes to a completion, and that which completes it is the slain lamb. Consequently, these characteristics of the four living creatures do not only refer to the one sitting on the throne, but also refer to the seven burning lamps symbolizing the Holy Spirit. And they also refer to the slain lamb being the Son and the Word of God who became men. Thus, to have a complete picture here, since these three persons of the Holy Trinity have one essence, persons of the one God, we must envision that all these attributes of omniscience, with a multiplicity of eyes, the glass sea, this transparent floor through which God sees all, we must understand that all three persons see and know all things, because God is one. The second living creature, the calf or the ox, shows power, strength. People say someone is as strong as an ox. The ox or the calf relates to the Gospel of Luke because they want to show that Luke refers to sacrifices, and the calf was a sacrificial animal, so this becomes characteristic of the priesthood of Christ, etc. It accentuates the sacrifice of Christ. Then we have the living creature with a human face showing the human ingenuity, the humanity of Christ, if you will, and the existence of this human ingenuity. Again, let no one think that these living creatures are illogical animals. Of course, all these attributes, all these qualities exist in God. The fourth is like an eagle, the keen-sighted, the swift and high-flying, the one that flies very high and employs great eyesight. And this animal, the eagle, is symbolically placed with John the Evangelist to show the keen-sighted and high-flying quality of John's theology. He's considered the flying eagle of theology. It flies all the way to heaven and speaks about God the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they do not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We see here that these living beings do not rest, but they repeatedly offer a hymn to the one sitting on the throne. The expression, "and they do not rest day or night," is very moving, very compassionate, and it shows the endless doxology towards God from the side of the angelic world. This doxology never ceases. In heaven, my friends, there's no such thing as day and night. Someone would be foolish to say this day and night result from the rotation of the earth around the sun. In earthly terms, the shadow of the earth causes night for the one hemisphere, whereas the other hemisphere that faces the sun has day. But in heaven, there is no sun nor earth. Consequently, we don't have days or nights. These are images and are taken from our earthly reality to show this very thing that we see here. And we use these statements as well. When we say this man works day and night, meaning incessantly, without stopping, or this engine works day and night without stopping. Consequently, when these living creatures have no rest day and night, this means that they are glorifying God constantly, incessantly. But let's see how they glorify God. We saw that they use a standard, a stereotype hymn, and I will repeat it again. "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is coming." Again, this is a stereotype hymn because there's nothing else that they sing. They sing this hymn, and when it ends, they start from the beginning. Since this hymn goes on and on and on with no change, you would think that it would become tedious after a while, or rather boring. But this is not at all the case. When the hymn of the four living creatures comes to an end, then the 24 elders who have crowns on their heads, and this reminds us the verse, "We are priests and kings," recorded in the book of Revelation in several chapters. We covered this on one of our previous subjects early on. And we are thanking God who made us priests and kings. This is the royal priesthood, and it shows that the elders come to place their gold crowns in front of the throne of the one sitting at the end of the hymn of the four living creatures. When the hymn starts again, it would seem that they take the crowns again, and when the hymn's completed, they go through the same movement. They fall down and place their crowns in front of the throne. Thus, we see this stereotype, this specific hymn, to be repeated by the angels, the four creatures, the cherubim and the seraphim. And this stereotype movement is repeated by the 24 elders as well. We will see a little farther down that while they place their crowns, the 24 elders make a certain proclamation, and this proclamation is also repetitive. It is repeated constantly. Someone could say, what a terrible reality. Heaven must be something very boring, because when we have the constant repetition of the same things over and over again, wouldn't this bore someone to tears? And unceasingly means unto the ages of ages, without ending. At infinitum, the same movement at infinitum. We don't know, my friends, what other movements may exist in heaven. Here, we only have one image. But about this image here in front of us, about the stereotyped movement, I would like to tell you this. There is no boredom here for this simple reason. When the hymn of the angels, the four living creatures, when this goes on, then what appears in front of the eyes of the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, what appears is a brand new glory of the one sitting on the throne. At that very movement, while this additional divine glory is revealed, or at least this new revelation, and this is none else but one more opening of the eyes of the angelic beings, because God always possesses this glory around him without any changes, but this is only revealed progressively to his logical creations. In the hymn of the Transfiguration, we state this with the words, "You were transfigured on the Mount of Christ, showing your glory to your disciples as much as they could." What were they seeing? The glory of Christ, as much as they could. Christ, even before this, before he walked on a mountain, was transfigured. He was always transfigured. He always possessed his glory. He was constantly moving about transfigured, always, but people's eyes remained shut. They could not see his glory. There on the mountain, the glory of Christ was not automatically turned on. Not so. The eyes of the three disciples were open to behold his glory that was ever present. The glory of Christ was constantly there, but the eyes of the disciples were open to a point, and this holds true for the angels. When this hymn finishes, their eyes are open, and they see more and additional divine glory compared to what they were revealed before the rechanting of the thrice holy hymn, or Triseion. So when this hymn finishes, they are exposed to even greater divine glory. However, this additional or greater glory offers a deeper knowledge of God, causing those around the throne to automatically respond with a repetition of the same hymn, because it is not possible to have anything different. Because when they simply look at the same thing, just like when we go to a certain exposition and we are dazzled before the beauty of the artifacts, we keep shouting, "Wow, ooh, ah." Then the stage comes down and new items are revealed, and we again respond with wows and oohs and ahs. Now, if someone could stand and watch us from a relative distance, watch our expressions, our oohs and ahs and wows, without being able to see what we are seeing, he would think that we were crazy. He would think that we were not well. To him, watching us would be terribly boring to sit there constantly repeating expressions like wow and ooh. He would think, how can we do this? But for the person who sees, this is not tedious, simply because we have a brand new revelation of divine glory. New and newer, deep and deeper revelation of divine glory. Thus, even though these seem to be dry forms of repetitious activity, in reality, it is extremely different, infinitely different. I will use another example. Let's say that we dig on the surface of the earth in an area of rich fossils or a very, very important archaeological site. While the digging is taking place, those on the surface can keep seeing what's being uncovered. But after this excavation goes below the surface, let's say 15 to 20 feet, then for those on the surface, the show is over. They cannot see anything. But for the one who's digging, the excitement is just beginning, as he discovers and uncovers new and different hidden treasures. So for the person on the surface, the matter is exhausted, but the one found in the depth of this well continues to encounter one surprise after the other. This holds true, my friends, for the angelic world. Whatever they see in God is inexhaustible because God is inexhaustible. God is forever inexhaustible. As you can see, we become tongue-tied. We don't know what words to use to try to somehow comprehend those things that in reality we cannot comprehend. Here in the earthly reality, we suffer from boredom, a certain dryness. We become tired of the same old services. We start to yawn. We fall asleep. We want a change of scenery because all these repetitive practices create a saturation in the pejorative sense, the feeling that we had enough of this. However, this saturation, this I had enough feeling, is foreign to the heavenly world. We must also add that based on this point, we observe that the knowledge of the angels is constantly and progressively increasing. In essence, the angels had a certain knowledge of God before the incarnation of the Son of God. With the incarnation of the Son of God, the knowledge of the angels was enriched, and this knowledge is constantly being enriched. But as we will see in a few paragraphs, this holds true for the saints. The 24 elders, as I told you at the last session, are the triumphant church, all the faithful who comprise the church in heaven. There, the elders, the church triumphant, will also enjoy increase of the knowledge of God. So here on earth, we grasp a few things, but in heaven, the increase of knowledge will continue forever, endlessly. There is no possibility of knowing enough or reaching a fullness of knowledge. Like we say here on earth, there's so much to learn, and then we stop. We learn all we need to know, and we're finished. This does not exist in heaven. We also notice that the hymn, Holy, 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 is repeated 3 times. On the one hand, this accentuates the meaning of the holiness of the one sitting on the throne. And on the other hand, it refers to the 3 persons of the Holy Trinity. Now, if we would attempt to diagram this, and I would be mistaken again, I could say, here's the Father, next to him is the Son, and next to him is the Holy Spirit. I'm not exactly correct in saying that. I'm not exactly correct in what I'm stating, but how else can I express this? So it would seem that the angels were saying the first holy to the first person, the Father, the second holy to the second person, the Son, and the third holy to the third person, the Holy Spirit. Consequently, this holy, holy, holy is not only serving to show the intensity of God's holiness, but it is also a revelation of the triune God, that our God has 3 persons, and these 3 persons are forever praised by the cherubim and the seraphim. We can also find this in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, which I suggest for you to read. And this hymn is chanted by the cherubim, and the cherubim appears as they appear in the 1st and the 10th chapter of the vision of Ezekiel. Here in the book of the Revelation, the eschatological sentence, the one who was and who is and who is coming, is added to the hymn. Thus we can observe that the cherubim and the seraphim can chant. What are the seraphim? What are the cherubim? Our church captures this beautifully in the prayer of the thrice blessed hymn in the Divine Liturgy. And we pray this prayer. O Holy God, who restest on your holy ones, who are hymned by the seraphim with thrice holy cry and being glorified by the cherubim. But hymned and glorified means the same thing. The holy writer of this prayer changes the verbs to show that the seraphim and the cherubim say this same hymn, and worshiped by every heavenly power. So here we have it, not only the 4 living creatures, but all the angels. And we will also see, my friends, not today, in future classes, we will see that not only the 24 elders are around the throne, but an innumerable crowd. Little by little, this scene increases, grows, becomes enriched, and it expands in an awesome way. And it prepares and forewarns the imagination of the spectator or the listener the reader of the book of the Revelation. It prepares him slowly so he would not be exposed to this image all at once and be lost by not knowing where or what to look at. So the sacred evangelist places his descriptions very masterfully, one by one. He adds, explains, analyzes, adds, analyzes some more, adds some more, and he presents us with the full picture, the full panoramic view of heaven, the kingdom of God. It is also obvious that this cherubimic hymn of the divine liturgy, which we say when we prepare for the great entrance, we who mystically represent the cherubim and sing to the life-giving Trinity the thrice holy hymn, let us now lay aside all earthly care, that we may receive the King of all, and so on. Here we observe that around the holy altar, which is the throne of God, the throne of the slain Lamb of Jesus Christ, St. John the Chrysostom says, the one who sits on this holy altar is Christ himself. So the holy altar is the same as the throne seen by the spectator, St. John. It is the same throne, there where the cherubim and the seraphim encircle the holy altar in honor of the one sitting on it, according to Holy Chrysostom.